Loving Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please do sit down. I wonder how you're feeling today. There's a question. I wonder how you're feeling. Don't have to tell me. I think, how am I feeling? How am I? Do an audit. Bit worn out by a very hot week, I should think. Sad, maybe, because of the death of someone you've loved recently. Tired. Worried about family. There's a common one. Scared, maybe, after climate change, after wildfires in England this week. Damp, drizzly English summers. That's a joke of the past, isn't it? Wildfires, that's surely a reason to feel scared. I am going to tell you how I'm feeling, but not just yet. I want to preface it by saying that I'm only feeling the way I'm feeling this week because I've had the pleasure and privilege of preparing for this sermon. And so all this week I've been sitting with the words of King David in Psalm 8. So I'm going to tell you how I'm feeling, but not yet. In a few minutes, let me take a run-up to it. And I hope that when I've done so, well, I won't get rid of your worries. I won't get rid of the things that are difficult in your lives. But I hope they put a different take on them, that your tiredness, your sadness, whatever it may be, will be buttressed, counterbalanced by the words of the psalm. Now, some psalms have information in the title that tell us the circumstances in which it was written. So, for example, Psalm 3 says, just before the psalm starts, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. The psalm doesn't tell us that bit of history. We can look it up elsewhere in the Bible and see how the emotions, pleas, prayers in the psalm, whatever they may be, fit in, where they come from. This psalm, Psalm 8, doesn't. It says it's a psalm of David, that's to say it's by him, and it says it's for the director of music, so I guess we can think of it as one that was obviously meant to be put to music and sung even way back when. And it also says according to Gittith, which may be a musical term, no one seems to know, a musical style, so it might be the 1000 BC equivalent of saying in a jazz style or blues or in the style of Britney or whatever it may be. But no information which helps us place it in time or in specific events. So I'm going to tell you my imagining of David writing it. And you can agree or disagree, but we have to start somewhere. Before he became king, as you know, David was a shepherd. Now, I expect everyone's been out in the country at night when there's no light pollution. Sky can be amazing, can't it? Just astonishing, something we don't ever see when we live in a settlement. We once, as a family, hired a boat on the Mile Lakes in New South Wales, and we took it up the Mile River. And we stopped one night, the middle of nowhere, sort of woody bush on either side for miles and miles, no clouds in the sky, not a single artificial light anywhere, and the surface of the river was as still could be. And even in the dead of night, the place was lit up like the Blackpool Ballroom, with thousands upon thousands of visible stars filling every inch of the sky and reflecting off the water. It was incredible. I imagine the shepherd boy David lying on his back at night, out with the sheep, gazing up at the sky in wonder. And so he wrote this about God. I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Isn't that lovely? The heavens, the moon and stars. I love the work of God's fingers. Beautiful image. So when you next wonder about the night sky, even our slightly inadequate night sky here just south of Cambridge, remember this, it's to do with God. It's his heavens, his moon, his stars, and as David imagines it, the work of his fingers. Now, this is David's take on creation, or part of it anyway, and we'll come to more in a minute. It's his take on creation, and it is amazing. And that is why he begins and ends his psalm praising God. He says this, Lord, our Lord. Really, two different types of Lord in Hebrew. So Yahweh, our Lord. Yahweh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory in the heavens. This then is a psalm about God, his majesty, his glory, his creation. So why did I ask you how you were feeling? It's about God. David praises God. He lies on his back or something when he's out with his sheep, maybe, and he marvels at God's creation, the amazing work of his fingers. And then he says this, when I consider the work of your heavens and so on, what is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. So I've been contemplating this psalm all week, and I tell you, I'm feeling loved and I'm feeling glorious. I know I don't look glorious, but I'm feeling glorious. Feeling loved because God is mindful of me. He cares for me, and the same is true for you. The psalm comes up to us and kind of gives us a great big psalmy hug. And I'm feeling glorious because I'm crowned by God with glory and honour. And the same is true for you. Since, like David, we are all made in God's image. That's what David is referring to, how we have been made. So we can go out from here with a little spring in our step, however else you're feeling, a little spring in your step. Because you're glorious. It's how you were made. So by reading and pondering on sitting with this psalm, I'm reminded that the one whose name is majestic in all the earth, who set his glory in the heavens, is the one who is also mindful of us, who cares for us, who crowns us with glory and honour. Yes, the worries of life are still there. Of course they are. But does it not help even a little to remember and know deep inside that you are loved and you are glorious? How does that affect how you feel? How might it affect how you feel if you sit with it for a week? Psalm 8, take it away. Now here's the thing. We're loved by God. We're crowned in his image with his glory and honour. And, so second half of the psalm, we have a job to do. Did you pick that up? It's a job that could not be more relevant today. And I mean relevant right now, this week, last week. Listen again. You made them, that is human beings, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. The Mediterranean in the last couple of weeks has been 6 or 7 degrees hotter than it usually is at this time of year. Think of all the fish. We are appointed rulers over the works of God our Creator, the seas, the skies, everything. He made us so. We rule in his place, at his command, made in his image to do so, loved by him, cared for by him, made only a little lower than the angels, crowned with God's glory and honour, and made to rule over his earth, his creation, in his place. We're not wholly free agents. It's not like we own the business. We're the managers, answerable to the owner. He gave us a job to do. And my goodness, haven't we botched it up? God looked at his creation when he made it and said that it was good. Actually, he said it was good, 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 very good. Remember those verses? And we botched it up. The one who loves us made us only a little lower than the angels and crowned us and gave us the responsibility of ruling. And we botched it up. Is there now any doubt in anyone's mind but that humanity, us here and now and others elsewhere and before now, have made the most fearful and dreadful mess of the responsibilities we have been given? I think David understood things that we have lost sight of. He understood that God is amazing and is revealed by his creation to be amazing. He understood that, as we can too, just by looking at the world around us and the sky above. And we have the advantage on David, in that with modern science we can look deeper into the oceans, peer at the microscopic, and gaze deep into space, those marvellous pictures from deep space telescopes. We can do all that. We know the glory and majesty of God the Creator. But even if we do that, even if we understand the amazing works of God, I do not know if we quite have the same sense of God's love for us that David had, which is astonishing, because here too we have the advantage on David, because we know that in his Son Jesus Christ, Yahweh our Lord lived and died and rose again for us. So we know, can know, ought to know that we are loved. Loved beyond all measure. And nor critically do we have David's sense of what it means to rule, but to do so under God. Rulers, yes, but made by him, set in place, crowned by him, to do his will. For if we did, we would not surely have made such a mess of the earth. So today, this week, I'm feeling not just glorious and loved, but I'm feeling angry. Angry, actually, in impotent ways, but angry nonetheless. Angry at the Daily Mail, which 2 weeks ago spent all its headlines scorning those who thought there was climate change, and this week showing pictures of burning England. Angry at the TV channels who bring on cranks, climate change deniers, to achieve so-called balance in debates. And angry, too, at the leadership candidates for our Prime Ministership, who all played down the importance of net zero targets and what governments can and should be doing. Which I guess takes us to what we can do. What can we do? If we truly understood our role as God's rulers in the world, but under him, we would not have carried on in the face of all the warnings. I'm guilty too. Never mind me recycling the odd crisp packet. That's good, but not enough. The key fault, I think, is how we in the democracies of the world vote in whom we choose to lead us and why. In the matter of climate change, as the planet now burns, that, I believe, is how we are to exercise God's rule. Votes for politicians who cut green levies or remove green tax advantages, or for those who do not support wind power, solar power, tidal power, wave power, nuclear fission, those who support the continued reliance on fossil fuels and want to dig up more. Votes for any of these cannot be consistent, I think, with our God-given role. Yes, we do our bit as an eco-church. There's lots more we can and should do. And there is some power in small gestures, and it's right that we make them. It's an important way of bringing about cultural change. And yes, you and I need to change our cars to electric vehicles when they next come up for renewal, and so on. But it wasn't me recycling some paper that brought our marvellous wind power industry into existence and began to reduce our national reliance on oil. It was tax breaks. The wind power companies. On climate change, as on all aspects of our lives, what we believe as Christians, God is amazing, God loves us, God created us to rule in his place. What we believe as Christians and how we vote when we are next given the chance should be intimately linked. Why so? Because our majestic God made the most beautiful world. A world which is very good. And he made us in his image and he loves us. And he commands us to look after it and by so doing to love others. He's crowned us with his glory and honour. And having done all that, he has given us this job to rule over the works of his hands. And as he made it very good, what possible right do we have to burn it to the ground? How could we possibly justify carrying on just as we are. Read Psalm 8. Marvel at God. Be hugged by it. It will hug you. Know you are loved and that you are glorious. And let's take our place in ruling his creation properly. Amen.